How much of Jesus do you want, and how much of yourself are you willing to give? Some people say, I want all of Him. Some people say, I will give all of myself. You don't always know when you make a commitment to God where it will end. When I came into this, I said, Jesus, I will do anything, I will go anywhere, if you will just save me. Most of us, praying for the Holy Ghost, make statements similar to that because we're desperate to get the Holy Ghost, don't we, to know what it is, how to go about receiving Him, etc., whatever. And so we sort of bargain with God. But the thing is that in your bargaining, God remembers what you said and your vows that you make to Him and promises that you make to Him when you're trying to reach Him. He will hold you accountable for them. And it was not until after I was saved for a couple of years, I began to remember the things I had said to God, the things I had stated to Him, and I knew that I was accountable for those things. And then fear gripped me, because I wasn't sure where He might lead me. I wasn't sure exactly where it would all end. It has brought me to this point, but I have tried to be faithful to the commitments I made in the very beginning. And there is a price to be paid. It will cost you something to be used by God. But in the end result, when you look back at it, the price that you pay, quote unquote, is so very little when you behold the purchase of such a price. Because there is no way to weigh or measure eternal verities. There isn't. I have become so desperate in certain places in my life to see people saved that I have told God I will give everything I've got if I just could know that that person someday would walk on streets of gold. It's not that God requires everything you've got as far as material things, but there's something about if you have a spirit or an attitude that is willing to make such a sacrifice. Jesus seems to be attracted to certain things. Some things He's not attracted to, but other things He is attracted to. And it's best to find out what He's attracted to and then go that route. Do you know that when you get ready to pray, that Jesus knows what you're going to say before you say it? And He knows at times that I have purposed in my heart to bargain with Him, to deal with Him. He knows that. He knows that when He sees me walking toward the prayer couch or wherever it is I usually pray. He knows. But the incredible thing about Him, that even with His foreknowledge of knowing that I'm going to lay this out and try to bargain with Him, He knows before I say it what I'm going to say, He will still capitulate. That's the thing that intrigues me. He knows before I ask. But there are scriptures in the Old Testament, in two places I have found, where it says, He comes for our words. He will come for your words. Something about your prayer, something about your words, He's attracted to those words. And if you pray and word it just right, you will get it. The Syrophoenician woman, no matter what He said to her, she came back with more worship, more words, and more bargaining. She said, "Yea, Master, but even the dogs lick the crumbs that fall from the Master's table." You can call me a Gentile, you can call me a dog, whatever you want, but I'm here because I know you've got it, and I need it for my family, in essence of what she was saying. And when she said, "Yea, Master, but even the dogs lick the crumbs that fall from the Master's table," what He really did was, He said, "Lady, you're going to get in a long time before you're supposed to. This thing came for the Jews, and they've not yet been cut off. But I'm going to give it to you before Pentecost. You're going to get it because of your words, because of the way you've approached me. Worship is the prerequisite to the miraculous. You can beg and whine for hours, but if you'll stop all that business and that foolishness, and if you will begin to worship Him,
because of who He is. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. If you'll begin to count His worthiness in His hearing and tell Him how great and how wonderful He is, all of a sudden His virtue out of that prayer begins to come off on you like osmosis, and you can feel your inner man becoming lifted. You can feel a security. You can feel a power. It'll come over you as surely as you're looking at me. You can feel it, and all of a sudden, the inhibitions will vanish, and your unworthiness will vanish, and tears of repentance will break forth, and all of a sudden, you will touch the hem of His garment, and you've got it. You've got it. He will give it. I really feel in Pentecost, we waste a lot of time in vain repetition of prayers. We just say the same words over and over. Why don't you stop and try to be a little poetic sometimes? Why don't you put a few words together? Tell Him how it really is. Tell Him how great the sky is, how wonderful the sunrise this morning was, if you saw it, or the sunset this afternoon, whatever. It is amazing. If you just put words together, it's amazing. Your approach to God has everything to do with everything. Has everything to do with everything. For the last about 2.5 months now, I think it's been, every morning when I get up, no matter how sleepy I am, how sick I might be, or whatever the situation is, when I put my feet on the floor, I say, "Good morning, Jesus. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Gentlemen, you've got His attention just like that. When you get into that kind of a realm and you just talk to Him like you would any good friend and you get to know Him, you've got His attention. He will know who you are, where you are, what you're all about. It's tremendous. Just meandering around through you today in this move of God we've had here. It's amazing some of the words I heard some of you saying. If I was God, I'd have scooped you up in my arms and lifted you right out of here. See? It's like the little boy that his father gave him a whipping, a good one, because he deserved it. And the father ignored the child, sat down in the corner in his recliner, spread his newspaper out, totally obliterated that little boy from all line of vision. The boy was in the corner wailing and, you know, just carrying on, trying to get his father's attention. Nothing. The space between him and his father was just total silence. The louder he wailed, the less attention he got. His father's reading the newspaper. Finally, he stopped the wailing. And he crawled over on the carpet, put his hand on his father's knee and pulled himself up. His father felt the hand on the knee. Still there was no reciprocation. Little boy tapped the newspaper and he said, "Daddy, I love you even if you don't love me." Those big old arms threw that newspaper down and scooped that little guy up, and he was up on his lap. Because it's the way the child approached the father. I've watched kids talk their parents into things their parents had no intention of doing. Kids know how to put words together. Brother Frank's little girl wanted to sleep on the couch one night, and Rick said, "No. These are the people that pastor the church that we raised up in Schenectady, this last one." And he said, "No. You're not sleeping on the couch. You're sleeping in your own bed." He went upstairs to his office. She knew by the tone of his voice that he meant that. Children know. That's why I've watched children play on the floor in houses where I stay, and the mother will yell. The child will cock the ear and listen. It's not serious enough. They can tell by the tone of voice. So they continue to play. After a while, the mother will just really sort of shift down gears and get into it. And the child can tell that it's more serious this time. But it doesn't have that right ring yet. So, continues to play. All of a sudden, the mother goes berserk in the kitchen. The kid will jump to his feet and run right to the mother. He knows by the sound of the voice. You understand?
children can do a lot with adults. I've watched them. So finally, Brother Frank's little girl's name is Shoshana. It's Hebrew for Susan. So we call her Shoei for short. She ran to the bottom of the stairs, and he was upstairs at his desk. And she said, "Daddy?" He said, "What?" He knew what, you understand? Just like God knows what when you call on Him. He knows what you're up to. And she said, "Daddy, I want to talk to you." Well, she really is the apple of his eye. That's the truth of the matter. So he gets up from the desk and he comes to the top of the stairs. And she said, she prefaced it by saying, "Daddy, I love you. And, you know, you can be an eyewitness to this and you can see him melt. You can see it melt. You can see it." And so he was well on the way to softening. Like a pat of butter on a hot stove. I mean, it's already gone. It's just a matter of a couple seconds here. So she said, "I really want to sleep on the couch." And she blew him a kiss. He said, "All right." She slept on the couch. That's what she did. And God is like that with us. He knows what we're up to. But it's your approach. I've gone to God and said, "God, I don't deserve this. You know I don't deserve this. But I want it. I just want it. I'm like a spoiled child. I want it. Because I want it. Just because." And it's amazing what you can get if you just approach Him, if you worship Him. Just worship Him. The Lord's Prayer is really a sandwich. It's not a prayer to be prayed over and over. It's really a format style. I'm sure you know this. It starts out with "Our Father," praise, worship. The "Give me" the sandwich in between. It ends with "For thine is the power and the glory forever." If you will sandwich your wants in between heavy layers of praise and worship, you'll get most anything that you want from God, because praise and worship is where it is. That's where it is. And if you do that, God will capitulate to you. He will come across. There's so many parallels between everyday life, just living in the natural, and this business of serving God. It's tremendous. It's absolutely tremendous. Some of your words today, some of the things you were saying to God, some of you touched Him. Just already this far into this conference, some of you will never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. Just this far, if we close it right now, some of you have already gotten what you need to do, what you want to do. It's already yours. Got it. Just by the way you went about talking to Him, humbling yourself before Him, crying out to God, just in the last few minutes, you've already got it. It's yours. You've got it. Lift your hands and thank the Lord for that. Jesus, we've got it because You are faithful to us. We have got it because You're faithful to us. We will never be the same, neither can we ever go back to where we came from. But now, Lord, we ask again that You will anoint us to hear and to speak in the remaining part of this session today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want all of Him, and I will give all that I am in Jesus' name. Talent. Let me go on with this particular station. Talent is a wonderful thing. There are people who are talented here. Talented. I know people that are extremely talented in life, and Pentecost, oneness Pentecostalism, has got the best of all. We have the best musicians. We have the best singers. We have greatest preachers among us who have ever lived. In this hour, I feel like the greatest men of God who have ever lived in any dispensation are alive among us now, walking in shoe leather among us. There are great and mighty men of God among us. The best thing is to have God with us. The next best thing is to have men of God among us. And thank God we have both. We have both God and men of God among us.
So we have talent among us, great talent. In fact, I've been in services where professional musicians, singers from other outside elements would come in view a conference or a rally and walk away dumbfounded at the way that our people worship, their knowledge of music, and saying, where did you people learn this? Where did you get a hold of this? Nobody sings like you people. The reason is because we have that touch of the Holy Ghost, that touch of God. We have that touch of God. But I have defined talent. Talent is, as far as I'm concerned, something that comes easy. People who are talented can just do things very easily. You know what I'm saying? No big deal for them. They can just do it. It's like they're born with it. They can do it. It's easy for them. And for some of the rest of us, it's very difficult. But, for example, prayer is not a talent. Prayer is something you have to work at. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily, for example. It's much easier for you to pray after we've had a move of God among us. Just to come in here cold from the outside and then try to throw yourself into the height or the level of spirituality you were just about 20 minutes ago, that's difficult. You understand? But if someone else helps you to break into that, then it becomes easy to pray. But naturally, prayer is not a talent. It's something you have to work at. Fasting is definitely not a talent. Fasting is something you really have to get a hold of yourself and God for. It's not a talent. It's not a talent. I was talking to Nathaniel last night before we fell asleep, and he said, you know, fasting, they say after the third day you're not hungry. He said, I'm hungry all the time. I fast. So am I. On a long fast, I can walk in a grocery store. I can eat the wrappers off the cans. I mean, it just looks fabulous. It just everything. Even things I don't normally like, I could just eat it. Eat it. God. Talent is not involved with fasting. It is a sacrifice, a tremendous sacrifice. Body, soul, mind, everything. It's a sacrifice. It's a denial. But fasting does not convince God, of course, that he needs to heal the sick. Fasting makes us a fit receptacle so he can trust us to flow through us to get to the sick. Fasting is for us, not for God. It doesn't persuade him at all. It just helps us to get into a position where we can have faith, believe, and be a receptacle for him to flow through. Faithfulness is not a talent either. Faithfulness does not come easy. You have to purpose in your mind and in your heart. I prayed for someone right here today who said to me, for the Stone King, just 12 weeks ago, I stopped coming to church. Don't know why we did it. And he told me some other things. He said, I don't want to. He said, I love this. I love this truth. That's a classic example that faithfulness to this and dedication to this is not a talent. It does not come easily. Somewhere you've got to come to grips with this and make your flesh do what it's supposed to do. You may find this amusing, I don't know. But I've taken myself on my own hand and dragged myself to the bedroom where I normally pray. And I've said, you will pray. I'll see that you pray. You're going to pray twice as long as I originally intended. Just because you fussed, you are going to pray. And so, you've got to have control of your flesh. You know, a lot of people are dragged around by their flesh like a bull with a ring in its nose. You're a slave to your flesh. People are a slave to their flesh. Whatever their flesh dictates, oh, they love God and they'd rather do it better, but they can't because they're just a slave to their flesh. I've made myself fast. I have made myself fast. I've said, you will fast, and I will see that you pray. I made up my mind a long time ago that this flesh would not enslave me. I would control my flesh. I feel sorry for some people because they are out of control. I'm not saying that about you here, but I said some people. I know some people that are out of control. Their flesh dictates every move they make. And that's not the will of God. So prayer, fasting, faithfulness, those things are not talents. They don't come easily. You have to work at it. But we have a lot of talented people among us. Lots of them. And when I started this last church, Brother Frank and I raised up this last church in Schenectady, New York, we started with nothing. Now we have a building, didn't have any money, didn't have anything. But we started because we thought it was the will of God. And we started in a rented room in the Holiday Inn. They soon threw us out because we were too noisy. We went to the turf inn, and the boy got blessed one night that I had prayed through in the Holiday Inn. And the name of our church was Maranatha Ministries United Pentecostal Church. So they knew that much about us at the turf inn. This boy gets blessed one night, and we're in there like sardines in this room, and there's no place to really shout or carry on and dance. So he decided, without asking if he could, he decided that he would run down the aisle, that little room, and open the door and ran out into the lobby of this hotel. Just ran around, you know, about three laps he made out there. And the people went wild because they thought this was a big deal. I'm worrying about being thrown out. So I got in the mic and said, folks, have at it. This may be the last night we're here. We may be thrown out. So let's get our rent's worth. So we had church. They didn't throw us out, but they changed our name from Maranatha to Marathon Ministries. We sort of gained favor and we carried on. But we had nothing this first 6 months. I have given all my life to home missionary work, storefront, street work. All my life I've given to that. I don't know, I just like it. I want to be on the front lines fighting and helping where people need help the most. So I've done that. But anyway, when we raised up this church, we had no music. None at all. We sang a cappella. Nothing is worse than just trying in Pentecostalism to sing a cappella. You need something to sort of help fortify and fill in. You understand what I'm saying? You need it. You really need it. So I went to Brother Frank one day, and he was assisting me, and he and I were out someplace for lunch. And I said to him, I said, Rick, I said, are you retarded? He really didn't like it because he didn't know where I was coming from. And he looked at me, and I didn't crack a smile. I just looked at him. He said, no. I said, well, I don't consider myself to be retarded. I said, if someone else can do a whole lot of something, you and I should be able to do a little of it. We're both going to take piano lessons, and we're going to get something together so we have music until God sends somebody to us that can take the load. So we start taking piano lessons. Oh, rugged. He did better than I am because he knew something about music, and I didn't know anything about it much. Everything I got from the piano, I worked at with every ounce of strength I had. But not being retarded, I figured someone else does a lot of it, I should be able to do a little of it. That was my philosophy. And so I will tackle almost anything that I decide to do based on that principle. So here I am. I learned my 6 or 7 songs, got them down, and he learned his 7 or 8, and we'd get together. When I was playing, he'd lead song service, and when he was playing, I would lead song service. Now, we sang the same songs over and over again, but at least we had music with it. Okay, it was better than where we were when we began. So here I am. One night, I was a nervous wreck. I prayed more about this piano playing than I ever did the preaching of the sermons. I mean, I was a nervous wreck. I mean, the thought of sitting there before these people doing this, my hands would shake. The people didn't see this. I mean, but I was a wreck. Cold sweat would break out on my forehead. And one night, I lost what I think they call tactile memory. My mind went blank. I could not remember the song. The people just kept right on singing. I just looked down. I could feel the color coming up. I mean, it was rugged, rugged. And finally, I got my head together, and I picked up where they were, and I carried on and played, and we got through it. I mean, real elementary piano playing, okay? But just real. But we did it, is what I'm saying. We did it. But it was rugged. And we worked at it every week, trying to get some new song together. I make phone calls. I made a phone call to a man in New York City, trying to find out how to get this chord together or whatever, just to make it sound better. Put in a few runs that aren't even there. You know what I mean? Just so it sounds a little more professional. Now, that's my status in all of this. But I know people in Pentecost, that I can hum a melody for them and they will sit down and play like Van Cliburn or Rubinstein. They will rip that thing off. I have friends in Pentecost. Mickey Mangan, for example, does not even know music, can't read it. But she can play anything. She's talented. I hate people like that. I hate them. Just enough to strike the rapture, though. You understand what I'm saying? But I hate people like that. Because it's easy for them. It's not easy for me. It's hard for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? The danger of being talented. There's a terrible danger here. People who are talented learn to trust in their talents and their flesh. And most people who are really talented are lazy and carnal. I know musicians in Pentecost that are extremely talented, but they have learned to trust in their talent. They don't spend those hours praying before they play or sing that God will help them. And when they play and sing, it's inspired. But that little something doesn't come out of the singing. It gets into your heart and causes the tears to stream down. It's an emotion. It's an inspiration. But it's not anointed. I've gone to general conferences and I've heard people get up and sing that were extremely talented. And people would just be inspired. And inspiration has many sources. But anointing has only one. Anointing only comes from God. Inspiration can come from many angles, but anointing comes only from God. I've heard very talented people get up and sing, and people will sort of hoot and holler with them, you know, for the sake of the hoot and holler, or the name that's up there. But then I've heard some other little old couple come up that nobody's ever heard their name before. Home missionaries someplace, struggling, trying to get a church started, and they'll begin to sing some old hymn. Not some new hip thing, but some old hymn. And they'll get through two or three lines, and the tears in the audience will begin to flow, and the hands will begin to raise, because that couple has learned to lean upon Jesus and not upon a talent or something that comes easy for them. And there's a difference. There's a vast difference. A vast difference. I know preachers among us in UPC that are extremely talented with words. They are talented with rhetoric. They've got it. They can speak oratorically until it boggles your brain, man, the things they come up with. But nobody gets saved when they're done. Nobody is moved to tears. Mouths are gaping open because of the oratory and the awesomeness of the thought. But nobody takes a step closer toward Jesus. Because people learn to trust in themselves and their own talents rather than the arm of God. I have heard so much preaching in my life. I've heard the greatest, the best. And I've heard some preachers get up and murder the King's English, use the wrong verb tenses, the whole business. Can't hardly handle the English language. I mean, really pitiful. But when they get done, sinners will come screaming to the altar, throw themselves at the altar, get the Holy Ghost in the aisle. I've watched it happen. I've watched it happen. What is the difference? Because one man has a burden for sermons, and this other man, who really can't handle the language, has a burden for souls. And there is a vast difference between the two. I made a real dumb mistake one time. You know, preachers, when they preach, know they've really done it. You know, they know when they've done it. A preacher knows when he's really, really, really pulled this thing off. You know, like first class, A-plus type thing. But he still likes you to shake his hand and say, man, that was great. I mean, we're just human enough. We like to hear that you thought it was great, okay? Even though we know we really did it. It's true. That's how we are. It's called pride, carnality, all that whole category is somewhere in there, someplace. But anyhow, we're like that. So one night I was in this service, and this man, distinguished man, had received the Holy Ghost, and I was after him from the moment he walked in the auditorium, and we got him in Jesus' name. He wonderfully got the Holy Ghost. But I had really done it that night. I had really preached, and I knew I had. So I made this dumb mistake. I've never done it since. I did it this night. You know, I was talking to him. He was going on about how wonderful he felt, and he was so thankful and all of this. I asked him this question, fishing for compliment. I said to him, I said, "How'd you like the message?" It's the dumbest thing I've ever done. He looked at me, he said, "Man, I never heard a word you said." He said, "But I felt something." He said, "Something got a hold of me." He said, "Something was churning inside of me. Something had a hold of me." And he said, "I had to come." That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. A burden. A burden for the lost. A burden for people. Something that reaches out from you to them. Many times they don't even hear what you say. But they feel it. They can feel it coming from you. Coming from you. No matter where you go, no matter where God takes you from this moment on, if you never, ever come in my presence again, and I never see you again, whatever you do, no matter what God calls you to do, what your talents are, or what your non-talents are, learn to trust in the Spirit of God. Don't ever go to a pulpit or whatever without asking Jesus to help you. Don't ever do it. Because he can let you dangle alone by yourself, and you will fall flat. If he does not anoint what I say, it is a waste of my time, God's time, and your time. It's a total waste if it's not anointed, because it is anointing that gives the thing life. You can preach about David and Goliath. Without anointing, it's a story. But if you're anointing, you are there with David. You are there slinging the sling, and you are there to help cut the giant's head off, and you'll come back to the streets with him, and you'll be shouting in the streets. If you're anointed, you can go to the very foot of Calvary, and you can feel the warm blood fall upon you, and you can weep, and you can see the heavens darken, and you can feel the earth beneath you quake. It is anointing. And anointing is where it is. Words without anointing are nothing. Nothing! But with anointing, it will jar, it will shake hell's foundations, and it will cause heaven to open, and it will cause you to be changed, to be conformed to the touch of his Spirit. Someone asked me not long ago, they said, "Oh, Brother Stone King, aren't you afraid you're going to get all puffed up? All these people say all these things, your picture's here, your name is there, whatever, whatever. Aren't you afraid of getting all puffed up?" I said, "No." "Oh, no, not really." I said, "Because nobody knows more than I do that if he ever just decides to lift his anointing, I'm finished. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. I've stood on platforms on your platform, not feeling all that much, not knowing exactly what to do. And you never see me because I don't give myself away, especially if I'm on the platform. I'll do more if I'm on the front pew, but my back to you." And I said, "Jesus, I don't feel anything. Where are you?" He's introducing me right now, and I don't feel a thing. I'm about to make a splat. If you don't come quickly. No answer. Nothing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Return the service over to you, Brother Stone King. You've done it two or three times to me, and I've had that terrible feeling. Your heart's pounding. All you do is by faith, you just walk to the pulpit. But the moment I get in the pulpit, that thing comes, and I can hear it. He never comes a second too soon, though. But he never comes a second too late. He's always on time. It's like people sometimes amuse me who worry about dying. They're wondering what dying grace is all about. You don't need dying grace until you're ready to die. Don't worry about trying to feel it now. You'll feel it then. The same thing is true with laying hands on the sick, praying someone through the Holy Ghost, witnessing the man on the street. Just do it. When you get there, it'll happen. If it doesn't, don't ask me why. I don't know why. Just do it. God will come to your rescue. He will make a way for you. He will do it. He will do it. In the theater, in show business, movie stars know this. They say that if you ever, ever lose that little twinge of stage fright just before you go out or the curtains open, you are finished. You are dead. It's all over. You've lost it. If an actor, an actress ever realizes, a show person ever feels or realizes that they've got it made and they can do it, they are finished. It's all over. The moment they lose stage fright, it's all over. The same thing is true in preaching, or the same thing is true in Sunday school teaching, gospel work. If you ever lose that little twinge of nervousness, that little excitement that ripples through you just before you do it, you are finished, because it means that you've lost your reliance upon the Holy Ghost, and you have learned to lean upon your flesh. And when you lean upon your flesh, you will be in trouble, because without God, this thing is in vain. The whole world is full of religion. We were talking this morning at breakfast. I made the comment at the table I sat at. This world is sick of religion. It's coming out their ears. Stockton is full of it. Schenectady is full of it. But the thing they have not seen is this anointing, this power, this breaking, this weeping, this crying, legs crying, eyes snapping open, this power to change an addict to a saint, this power that changes a street person to a child of God. That they have not seen, and that is what will do it in the end result. I pray to God, it doesn't have to be me, but I'm praying today in Jesus' name that God will raise up somebody right here out of this group today that can walk down streets in Stockton, that can walk up to a cripple and say, I command you in Jesus' name, rise and walk. That happened two or three places over the city, and your church will not hold the people that will come. The man that can walk down the streets of our cities in New York City in the Bowery and begin to say in Jesus' name, and lift these derelicts from the street and cause them to be changed by the touch of the Master's hand. I wept in Jerusalem, Israel, in March of this year. I said, God, how can we ever reach these Jews? They are blind to your messianic shift. And the Holy Ghost said to me, the man that can walk down these streets and can open the eyes of these blind Arabs, that is the thing in Jesus' name that will cause a Jew to stop and reconsider this man called Jesus. That will cause a revival. And that is what we've got to get a hold of. We will not survive without it. In this state where the occult is so high, and in New York State, I think California and New York are the two most communistic states in this country. We fight it there like you fight it here. If they can do what they are doing, if they can offer, and they'll do it today, in this state, there will be human beings. They'll be strapped, stabbed, throats cut, blood caught. New initiates will dismantle, disrobe themselves. Naked, they will roll in blood at altars in front of priests and priestesses to enter the occult. Sometimes newborn babies, if they can do those things and groan and chant, how much more then should we, who know what we know about God, why shouldn't we come to a place like this and shout and cry if we want, clap our hands, leap for joy, help each other, pray for each other, command in Jesus' name, demand in Jesus' name. Don't make any apology to anybody for your worship or for your fanaticism or whatever you want to call it that you do in church. I would to God that we become so fanatical that every devil-possessed person that walked in would fall on the floor, writhing in the floor, and devils would come out of them, and then get up speaking with tongues. That's exactly how it was in the beginning, and we're going to have to return to that in the end if we're ever going to shake this world. The occult must not override us. They must not override us, and they will not override us, because greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah, Jesus. I could preach a whole message on that alone. But I want you to clap your hands and worship the Lord for just a moment, because my time is gone. Hallelujah, Jesus. Help us to lean upon the Spirit of the Lord. Help us to lean upon the breath of Almighty God that has become anointed, O God, as ever before. I charge us in the presence of the Lord here today. Move us by your Spirit. Move me one more time, but with your message. Let the Holy Ghost flow through us. Let the Spirit of our God, like a fire, ripple through this house and this place. Touch our minds. Renew our minds and our spirits. Help us to be changed by the touch of His hand, by the sound of His voice, by the footfall of the Holy One of Israel. In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I will finish this tonight, but would you stand right now, and would you clap your hands again in the name of Jesus, because the Holy Ghost is drawing many of you into a realm of the Spirit and ministry that you have never, ever touched or known heretofore. I will lift my voice. I will lift my voice in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? And just in closing, we've got about 3 minutes left. Would you just simply ask God in Jesus' name to do for your brother what you want Him to do for you? Unselfishly, unselfishly ask for your brother that which you want God to do for you, and transmit your faith and your power in the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.